Christmas Day. Their old familiar carols play, and mild and sweet their songs repeat, of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And the bells are ringing, like a choir they're singing. And in my heart I hear them, peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. But the bells are ringing, like a choir they're singing. Does anybody hear them? Peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then rang the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then ringing, singing on its way, the world revolved from night to day. A voice, a chime, a chant sublime, of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And the bells are ringing, like a choir they're singing. And in our hearts we'll hear them, peace on earth, goodwill to men. Do you hear the bells they're ringing, like the angels singing? Open up your heart and hear them, peace on earth, goodwill to men. Peace on earth. Peace on earth. Peace on earth. Goodwill to men.
Tonight we read from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this.
And tonight we light the candles of hope, peace, joy, and love.
I invite you to join me as we enter into a time of prayer, as we've come to this holy night to celebrate the birth of our Savior. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to be together as church family with friends and neighbors, with all who come to be here to celebrate the greatest gift we have ever received beyond our imagination, beyond anything we could ever find or know upon this earth, the gift of our Savior. Thank you for coming to save us from ourselves, for coming to save us from evil, for coming to save us that we might enter into your kingdom and live forever with you. Thank you for sending that precious, vulnerable baby to come and to be here with us and to grow and to give his life, your son, you in him on the cross. Father, thank you so much for the suffering, for without the cradle, we couldn't have the cross. Without the Savior, Lord, where would we be? We would not have salvation. Without Jesus Christ, we could not have joy. Without the life he brings, we could not have laughter. And without the light that is ours in Christ, we could not live but would be in darkness forever. Thank you for bursting through the darkness and bringing our Savior to us. In thy name we pray. Amen. Would you join me in our call to worship? He came as a baby in a manger. He came in a lowly stable. Shepherds brought their worship. And angels sang his praise. Magi brought their gifts. What shall we do? O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Amen.
From Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day is in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, and it was told to them.
Thank you. The song, Jesus, Jesus, there's something about that name. Have you heard that song? Several weeks ago when we were starting planning for this service, and I was wondering kind of direction at least my thoughts would go, I happened to hear that on a program on TV, and I thought, you know, there really is something about the name of Jesus that warms the heart of a believer. And as I kind of processed through that, I thought, you know, there's something in a name as well. Not just the name of Jesus, but in names. And as I reflected on that, I grew to understand I have this fascination with words, which is kind of good because I write a lot. I have to write a lot. But words fascinate me. They do. And I've always enjoyed a good pun. I've always enjoyed a good word play and the flexibility of the English language, which allows for kind of subtle jokes within the conversation. And every language I understand has some of that built into it. But English seems to be especially inclined to it. And linguists say that's because of the origin of English. Recently, I saw an online meme which read, "English doesn't borrow from other languages. English follows other languages down dark alleys, knocks them over, and goes through their pockets looking for loose grammar." There's a lot of truth there. There really is. English is, or I should say, American English. The British would correct me. American English is incredibly messy. It's a mishmash that's drawn liberally from most every other language on the planet, living or dead. You know, each of us uses countless phrases from all other different, quote, foreign languages. Examples, a la carte. You don't think anything about ordering off a menu a la carte, or alma mater is Latin. Bonafide, which is Latin. C'est la vie, c'est la vie. That's the French say, and déjà vu, French as well. Faux pas, there's a lot we borrow from the French. And fiasco, the Italian borrow for the night. There's a lot of others. You get the idea. There's a lot to be said for language. And as prevalent as these imports into our conversations are, nowhere is it more apparent than in the names that we give each other and that we give our surroundings. Now, suppose that I told you that I was going to tell you a story, and in the story there were several different characters. Let's say, for example, three of the characters' names were Hope, Joy, and Faith. Now, in your own mind, be honest. There is a set of attributes that you would attribute to those characters before we even start the story, right? What's it based on? Their name. And you would probably have those attributes attributed to those characters until they were either confirmed or they were contradicted. That makes a lot of sense. Names carry meaning in English. So it's easy for us to make the connections. But how many of us would know, for example, that Sarah means princess? Well, if your last name was Tally, you might know that, or Burnett. Burnett, maybe. Groover. I mean, you know, if you have a relative named Sarah, you would probably know that means princess. How about Richard? How many of you know that it means powerful leader? Well, if your last name is Blackwell or some other Richard, you would perhaps know that because your parents probably told you that. They were proud of the name that was given to you. You know, you wouldn't bat an eye at seeing those names in a book, but it's doubtful you'd stop to think about any kind of connection between the meaning of those names and the characteristics that are exhibited by their owners. Actually, the reverse of that is true as well. Carson was going to be in Austin, until we knew in Austin in East Flat Rock. I said, we're not going to name our child that. We're just not going to do it. You know, and without intending any disrespect towards Scripture, we consistently kind of make the same mistake with the Bible. You know, while there are those with backgrounds extensive in Greek and Hebrew, they may catch the meanings. Most of us are at the mercy of whatever translation we may be reading at the time, and most of them leave the bulk of the proper noun translation unstated. They just give the name. They don't put the meaning in parentheses. So what would happen if we did the opposite of what we normally do? What would happen if we took a familiar story from the Bible, something that we've heard countless times over and over again? We know it's to its depth. We've heard Linus read it. We have heard Reese read it tonight. What if we took the Christmas story and reread it without those native words? It might sound something like this. In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Magnificent that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration that was taken while the warrior was governor of the Glowing Land. All went to their own towns to be registered. God increases and blesses us, went from the town of Watchfulness in the circular region to the territory of the tribe who praises God, to the city of Beloved, called the City of Bread, because he was descended from the house and family of Beloved. He went to be registered with Bitter, to whom he was engaged, and who was expecting a child. Sorry, Mary, your name means Bitter.
That's not the one they told me, girl.
While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Does anything stand out to you? I mean, apart from the unfortunate translation of Mary's name and kind of the raw ego of the emperor that he would name himself accordingly. I tell you what sticks out to me as I work through this. In Hebrew, the city of Bethlehem means the city of bread. You may have heard that tidbit before. I'd actually heard that before. And there are a lot of theories behind the name. And most of those theories are firmly grounded in the historical baking profession. But there's something else interesting about this, the city's name. Bethlehem in Arabic means the city of flesh. The city of flesh. On Wednesday nights, we've been talking about the fact that as Mary reflected at the manger, the manger and the cross are connected. They have to be. The city of flesh. Where is Christ's life headed? Even at the manger, even at the moment of his birth, where is his life headed? Ultimately, it's headed to the cross, to the crucifixion, to death, and to resurrection. New life, new hope. That we recognize every time we share the Lord's Supper. A couple Sundays we will. And I hope there's a reckoning back to this moment, even as we share the Lord's Supper. Because right there in the name of his birthplace is bread and body, bread and flesh, foreshadowing his ministry. Right there from the very start is testimony of God's love for us. I don't doubt that Joseph was truly meant to go to Bethlehem to register for practical reasons. But isn't it an amazing coincidence that the name of Christ's birthplace would reflect the gift of his death and his resurrection? And as awesome as all that is, you know what's even better? If you look back at Joseph's itinerary for his family, from Nazareth to Judea, from the town of Watchfulness to the territory of the tribe who praises God. Think about that. From watchful inaction to active praise. That was their journey. From watchful expecting to active praise. You see, and that's where we as the church learn a great deal. Because the community of faith is all about it. It's all about active praise. Active praise through song and prayer, yes, but also active praise through our engagement in the world. Active praise through our commitment in Christ's call to feed his sheep and attend his flock. To offer care, to offer support to those who are in need. And in the 21st century, there's often the question, what role does the church serve these days? Or there's even a harsher question, is there even a role for the church today? And I would answer with a forceful yes. We are still the body of Christ. The church exists to empower people to engage in an active exploration of our faith, praising God through word and deed, and recognizing the importance of exploring our faith connectively. Allowing Jesus Christ to work through us. And while we're on this word study, we really can't stop until we look at the name of Jesus. There is something about that name. Yehoshua means the Lord saves, and it's translated into English as Joshua. Jesus' Hebrew name is Yeshua, which is a shortened version of Yehoshua. Yeshua means He will save, which is translated into English as Joshua. Yeshua translated into Greek is Isus. Isus transliterated into Latin is Jesu. Jesu becomes Jesus in English. The Lord saves. He will save. And God picked a strange way to do it, didn't he? A way that demonstrated the extravagant extent of his love for us. A way that would require our response to him and our responsibility to one another. That was the message of the manger and the cross. It's Christmas Eve. One of those obligatory church days, the ones where even the most jaded still feel some sort of pull to experience the old stories and to spend time hoping to glimpse the divine. I don't know what prompted you to be here tonight. I don't know what prompted you. Maybe the last time that you were here was last Sunday morning. Maybe it was a year ago. Maybe it was a decade ago. But my hope and my prayer is that for you, is that you would leave here understanding that something truly special is taking place in the world. That God can, that God will, and God is still using his people. And that you are invited to come and to reflect the light of the world, Jesus Christ. Blessings on you.
Sweet little Jesus boy, they made you be born in a manger. Sweet little holy child, didn't know don't know who you is. You done told us how we is a trying. Master, you done showed us how.
As we light the Christ candle, there are scriptures that come to my mind, and I want to share them with you. It comes from John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1. I'll be reading from the Message translation. It says, "The Word was first, the Word present to God, God present to the Word. The Word was God, in readiness for God from day one. Everything was created through him. Nothing, not one thing, came into being without him. What came into existence was life, and the life was light to live by. The life light blazed out of the darkness. The darkness couldn't put it out." And then from chapter 8 of the Gospel of John, Jesus is teaching again. And it says, Jesus once again addressed them. He said, "I am the world's light. No one who follows me stumbles around in the darkness. I provide plenty of light to live by." That's the theme. That's the theme of Christmas. He gives us light to live by. My prayer for you this Christmas season is that you will rediscover perhaps what it means to truly live for Jesus. Not self, not this world, not the things of this world, but to live for Jesus, that his light would be reflected in your life. A symbolic way that we will share that is Mary and I will be walking down each aisle and we'll be sharing the light. You will notice that the overhead lights will begin to dim a little bit because we want your light to shine in the darkness. We'll be singing together, "Silent Night, Holy Night." And we'll sing as many verses as we need to get the light shared. Okay, so don't get anxious. If we get to the end, just keep singing. Mary will get back here and cut us off at some point. But as we get the light shared all the way back, hopefully about that time we'll hit the last verse. But as the light gets shared all the way back and we begin back toward the front, I invite you, as the lights go down even further, to lift your light, to let your light shine before the world. And as we lift our light, that is a way of making a commitment to God the Father who gave the light, saying, "Father, with your help, I will let my light shine before men. May the joy of the season, the blessings from the Father, and the grace extended through the death, the resurrection of His Son go with you. Guide your light, guide your path. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.